Very blessed morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the work of God's kingdom, one of the greatest challenges we often face is finding the right people to serve. And not everyone can measure up to the requirements for service. There are indeed many people who may initially be very impressive outwardly, but then later on they turn out to be a disappointment. You see, those who do the work of God's kingdom need to be godly people, people whose lives and character have been tried and proven. And above all things, they must be people who are living coram deo. Now, let me explain this term. It's actually from Reformed theology, and this term in Latin means living before the face of God. It means living one's life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God alone, and to do that every moment of every day. That would be the kind of people who should be serving in God's kingdom. But how can we find such people? And what can we do to become that kind of people who are living before the face of God? Well, one person that we can learn from is the Apostle Paul. And this morning we will learn what it means to live before the face of God, both by the example of Paul as well as by the exhortations of Paul which he gave to a group of men. You know, in our study of the book of Acts, we have reached that stage of the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul that took place over a period of 10 years from AD 47 to AD 57. And so we're now actually coming towards the end of his third missionary journey, the time when Paul had spent most of his time in the city of Ephesus, a city on the western coast of what is known today as Turkey. Now, during his ministry there, a thriving congregation developed in this city, and the gospel spread out from Ephesus to the western part of Asia Minor. And then, after Paul had completed his work there, he left Ephesus to visit all the churches that he had planted in Macedonia and Achaia in his second missionary journey. And then after that, he decided to return back by taking a merchant ship to Jerusalem, sailing southwards along the coastline of Asia Minor. Now, during that voyage, one of the ports that his ship stopped at was a port called Miletus. And while he was there, Paul sent a messenger over to Ephesus, which is about 40 kilometers away, to call all the elders of the church to come and meet him at Miletus before the ship departs for Jerusalem, because Paul believed that this may be the last time that he would see those elders and that he would never see them again. So now we shall proceed to study what Paul said to them during this conference, as recorded in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. Now, earlier on during the responsive reading, we have already completed reading the first half of this passage. And so now we're going to read the other half, the second half of this passage, responsively, beginning in verse 28. Please join me in reading this responsively. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them. But with them all. Let's read the last two verses together. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. Now, these words that we've just read would be the last words of Paul to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And in these words, Paul actually shared the most personal thoughts of his ministry to them, particularly how he had done all things before the face of God. And there are two questions about living before the face of God that will be answered by what Paul said in this discourse to the Ephesian elders. And the first question is, what desires are found in those who live before the face of God? And the answer to that question will be found in Paul's example. The second question is, how can we be faithful in living before the face of God? And the answer to that question will be found in the exhortations that Paul gave to the elders of the church. So let us begin by looking at the first question, what desires are found in those who live before the face of God? And by looking at the example of Paul, we can find at least three desires that had enabled him to live before the face of God. The first is the desire to deny self in the service of God willingly. And this desire is highlighted in the words in which Paul began his discourse in verse 19, where he said that he was serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. So here Paul begins the discourse to the church elders in just about the same way that he would begin every epistle that he wrote, and that is by drawing attention to the one whom he served, the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, you know, when you look at how he began the epistle to the Romans, it would be Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And that really brings out the fact that the Lord Jesus was a very big part of the Apostle Paul's life, and that he would never think of himself apart from the Lord Jesus. From that very time that Jesus had saved him, Paul belonged to him alone, and so his entire life was lived only to do the will of the Lord Jesus. Now in verse 24, Paul reveals how willing he was even to deny himself in serving the Lord Jesus. He says, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." Then in verses 22 and 23, he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So here we see that Paul was heading for Jerusalem in obedience to the Lord's direction for him, despite knowing that awful trials would be awaiting him right there. You know, when you look at this, doesn't this remind you of what our Lord Jesus himself did? Do you remember how towards the end of his ministry, Jesus set his face to go towards Jerusalem, despite knowing that he would be betrayed, condemned to death, abused, and crucified right there? Christ willingly humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So this then is what it means to serve the Lord with all humility of mind. It means that the Lord's interests must always come first. The Lord's interests must always be placed above our own personal interests. And everyone who serves the Lord should have this attitude that he must increase and I must decrease. However, it is sad to see that many who are serving God today are not interested in decreasing. Instead, they would rather increase in fame and even in fortune. They dream of living in the lap of luxury, and this would make them even covet more silver and more gold for themselves. For instance, you may have heard of this famous American pastor and televangelist called Kenneth Copeland, and he has a massive lakeside mansion on a 10-hectare property in Texas. Now, that's the size of about 13 football fields. And how did he get this? It was all acquired through donations which he solicited from people for his prosperity gospel ministry. And it is equipped with an airport for his 7 airplanes and 2 private jets, each costing millions of dollars. You know, only the wealthiest people in the world can live in such luxury as this. But he's not the only one. Right, Copeland, as well as many other preachers, have done this. They have turned their ministry into a money-making business for their own gain. And the Apostle Paul would have disagreed with these preachers very strongly. Just look at what he said in verses 33 and 34. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Here you see that Paul really did not want to burden anyone in his ministry, and so he himself would work to earn money as a tent maker to provide not only for his own needs, but also for the needs of those who traveled with him. He never wanted to charge anyone for his preaching or his teaching. Never did he solicit funds from anyone to finance his ministry. And by doing this, Paul was really setting the example for all who serve the Lord. Now here you can see in verse 35 that he did this. He actually said this to the Ephesian elders. He said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Dearly beloved, there is much greater blessing and satisfaction in giving rather than in receiving. And that really shows us the way to live before the face of God. It is to live our lives selflessly, to live for the sake of others, whether it be at home or at work or in church. And God is glorified when our life becomes a channel of blessing that He can use to bless people around us. So let us therefore desire to deny self in the service of God willingly. Now we go on to look at another desire that would be found in those who live before the face of God. And it is the desire to do every work assigned by God diligently. And the Apostle Paul is an excellent example of one who was most diligent in doing whatever the Lord had assigned him to do. Just listen to what he said at the end of verse 24. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. From what he said here, we can tell that Paul knew exactly what the Lord had assigned him to do. He was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And since this ministry or this work that he was assigned to do was given by the Lord, Paul devoted himself to do it diligently wherever he went. So when he came to Ephesus, he did it diligently there for 3 years, as he said in verse 18, he says, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And then in verse 31, he adds, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. You know, 3 years was actually the longest time that Paul ever served in one city throughout all his missionary journeys. In every other place, he stayed less than 3 years, right? And the reason why he did that at Ephesus is because of its strategic location in reaching out to the entire province of Asia and beyond. And within that time of 3 years, Paul really poured out his heart and soul into his work diligently. Teaching is mentioned in verse 20. It says here that I have taught you publicly and from house to house. Right, so his teaching ministry was not just done in public, he even did it privately to individuals. And then in the next verse, he mentions that he was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Right? So his testifying was not just limited to one particular group of people. He did it to everyone. Then in verse 25, we see that Paul had gone preaching the kingdom of God among them. And besides all that, verse 31 is where Paul says he was warning everyone night and day with tears without ceasing. And so through all his diligent work of teaching from house to house and publicly testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, preaching the kingdom of God among them and warning them night and day with tears against false teaching, we can see how in those 3 years the Christians at Ephesus were really built firmly on a very strong foundation. And Paul did all these things, all these works diligently, despite the inconveniences, the difficulties that he endured there. Right? One of them is the danger that he faced at Ephesus during the huge riot that was instigated by the city's idol makers, as we saw in last week's sermon. And early on in this passage, Paul also talked about how the Jews were always lying in wait for him. And that, you know, caused him a lot of difficulties. But Paul did not expect the elders that he was speaking to do the same work that he did, because they were all assigned a different work to do from him. In verse 28, we see that the elders are told that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers to feed the church of God. And in verses 29 to 31, they are told to keep watch against false teachings that may come into the church, both from without as well as from within. And therefore, the work that was assigned to these elders was to look after the flock of God carefully and provide them with good spiritual food, protecting them also from all spiritual predators. So you may wonder whether these Ephesian elders who received this exhortation from Paul, did they do their work diligently? What was, you know, the outcome of this? Yes, they did it. How do we know that? Well, fast forward now to a time about 40 years later, and we find this commendation that is made by the Lord Jesus Christ for the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, where Christ says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." And so what Christ wrote here indicates that those elders had been diligent in doing the assigned work of guarding the flock well. And in the process of doing that, they had exposed some who were falsely claiming to be apostles, trying to subvert the church. And so we have seen how both Paul as well as the Ephesian elders had been diligent in doing all the work which the Lord had assigned to each of them. Paul diligently testified of the gospel of the grace of God wherever he went, and the elders of Ephesus diligently providing for the spiritual needs of the flock and protecting them from false teachers. Now, besides this, there are also many other kinds of work that the Lord has assigned to his people which requires diligence. You know, in our study of the book of Acts, we have seen in the earlier chapters how 7 men were elected as deacons, and they were assigned the work of serving tables in the church to meet the needs of the poor widows. And then in chapter 8, you see that Philip was assigned the task of preaching the gospel in Samaria. And after that, he was directed by the Holy Spirit to preach to an Ethiopian official in the south. And then in the next chapter, we see the Lord giving directions to Ananias. The task he was given was to follow up on a new disciple in Damascus. And that new disciple happened to be Paul. And then in the same chapter, we saw Dorcas helping the poor widows in Joppa by sewing coats and clothes for them. And then a few chapters later, you see another woman called Lydia, how she availed her house to provide hospitality to missionaries who had come to Philippi. So what needs to be impressed on all of us is that we all have work to do, assigned to us by God, and that every work ought to be done diligently before the face of God. It may be very simple work, simply even housework, right? Fulfilling your responsibilities at home. It may be the work that you find yourself now having to carry, of giving care to loved ones who are sick or those who are infirmed with age. It may also be the work responsibilities that are given to you in your place of employment or projects that have now been put under your charge. And what matters most of all is, are we doing every work diligently before the face of God? Now, for those of us here who are students, how do you regard your studies, the assignments, your homework, and your CCA and your exams? Do you see them as the work of God? For those of you who are in national service, do you see the daily routine of your training and your camp duties as God's assignment to you? By regarding every work that we do as God's assignment to us, we then become accountable to Him for the way that we do each work. As Colossians 3:23 tells us, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. And this is also true of the work that we do here in Life Church in building up the Church of Christ. Some of us here are serving every Sunday as traffic wardens, as musicians, as members of the choir. Some are serving in the coffee corner or in the PA and video crew. Some are serving in our children's ministry, our Young Lifers ministry, or our senior care ministry. Some are serving in the Life Children's Club, the Girls Brigade, or Mercy Ministry. Many are serving in our NBCs and in our fellowship groups. Now, the work for each ministry of our church requires much time and effort. And the question we should all ask ourselves today is, are we doing each work that God has assigned to us as diligently as we can? Now, let us not think that there is no work at all, no work for you at all in building up the church. Perhaps some of us here may have certain limitations that may prevent us from doing very much physically. And perhaps you really want to be used by God, but there are certain challenges that you face because of the infirmities of old age. Well, if there is nothing that you think you can do, there's one thing that everyone can do in whatever state they're in, and that is to pray. And, you know, if praying is the only thing that you can do now in God's kingdom, make sure that you do this work diligently. How? By being the most faithful prayer warrior that you can be, pleading before God's throne every day, not just for your needs or the needs of your family, but also for the needs of God's kingdom. You see, the church needs your effectual, fervent prayers. And without prayer, all that we do will lack the power of God and the enablement from God. Do you know that prayer was actually the secret of the success of Paul's ministry? His praying is mentioned no less than 7 times in the book of Acts. And one of them is actually found right at the end of this passage that we're studying. Look at verse 36. It says that when Paul had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And so thus far we have seen 2 desires that enabled Paul to live before the face of God. The first one is his desire to deny self in the service of the Lord willingly. And the second is his desire to do every work that was assigned by the Lord diligently. Now, besides this, there is one more desire that would be found in those who live before the face of God, and it is the desire to declare the counsel of God comprehensively. And this is mentioned in verses 26 and 27, where the Apostle Paul said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all, the counsel of God." The counsel of God here really refers to the will of God, or to the truth which God has revealed to men, which we now have in the 66 books of the Bible. And so Paul was saying that he did not withhold any teaching from God's word from the Ephesians. And earlier on in verse 20, he had already said, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." Now, there's an important detail here which I want all of us to observe. Paul did not say, "I kept back nothing that was pleasing or pleasant unto you." You see, certain teachings in the Bible may not seem very pleasant at all to our ears, but they are nonetheless profitable to our souls. You may recall that I had mentioned something like this during the sermon that was preached just 3 weeks ago in our church anniversary, that all Scripture is profitable. Not just some of it or most of it, but all of it. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is profitable, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so, because of that, we need to declare what God has revealed in His Word comprehensively from the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God would also include the need to repent of one's sins and to receive Christ not only as one's Savior but also as one's Lord. And that is what Paul had declared when he was at Ephesus consistently and extensively. Look at verse 21, where Paul says that he was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there's anyone here who is still unsaved, please listen very carefully to this, because it is part of the whole counsel of God. If you are outside Christ, you are still in your sins. And if you are in your sins, then according to God's whole counsel, there's only one possible place that you'll end up in, and that is eternal death in the fires of hell. And there you will suffer the awful and endless punishment that you deserve for all your sins. But that's not all that the whole counsel of God says. The whole counsel of God gives us this wonderful news of God's grace, which Paul mentions in verse 32. Here he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, can you see here what the word of God's grace is able to do? God's grace is His unmerited favor that He bestows on those who repent of their sins and who put their trust in His righteousness alone. And it is God's grace alone that is able to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Do you know what kind of inheritance this is? It is not an inheritance of material possessions or any amount of wealth on earth. It is described further in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 as an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, that inheritance is not something that you can earn by doing any amount of good works. Because if it can be earned, then it's no longer an inheritance. It becomes a salary that is due to you. By definition, an inheritance is given freely only to those who are heirs. And so perhaps you may now want to know, how can you become an heir of an inheritance reserved in heaven for you? In other words, how can you be saved? Please listen carefully to what you need to do. Firstly, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about yourself as true, that Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Secondly, You must confess to Jesus personally that you need his salvation. Come and tell him that from now on you'll put your trust in his righteousness alone and you'll stop relying on your own good works to save you. And thirdly, you must personally commit yourself to Jesus once and for all with no thought of turning back. From now onwards, make him your Lord and Master. And then, according to what God's word says, the word of his grace says that you receive an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So please turn to Jesus right now. This is actually the most urgent message to you today from the whole counsel of God. And thus we have learned from Paul's example that those who live before the face of God would have the desire to deny self in the service of God willingly, the desire to do every work assigned by the Lord diligently, as well as the desire to declare the counsel of God comprehensively. In order to live before the face of God, we should now seek to have these godly desires in us. But this brings us to the next question. How can we then be faithful in living before the face of God? You know, many who started out well did not finish well. They made pledges and promises which they had every intention to keep at the beginning, but sadly, they could not keep them in the end. Now, in Paul's discourse, we can see how greatly concerned he was that the Ephesian church should remain faithful. So let us look at the exhortations which he gave to the elders of the church from verse 28 onwards to see how we can be faithful in living before the face of God. And the first exhortation is found in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Now the Ephesian elders who received this exhortation would have known, you know, that they are supposed to take heed unto all the flock. That's the work assigned to them by God. But what do we see here? Paul was telling them, before even taking heed unto the flock, to take heed unto themselves. Presumably, this has to be done to remain fit to guard the flock. You know, there's always this tendency to get so busy, so caught up with serving, that one may even neglect his own walk with God. And as a result of this, they gradually become spiritually weaker until they fall into sin and then are rendered ineffective in their service. So I hope that all of us will take this exhortation seriously. Make sure that you take heed unto yourself, and that means to guard yourself, to guard especially your heart. You see, the devil is always looking out for any opportunity he can have to gain a foothold in your heart and to make you fall. And as Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, we must therefore keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Unfortunately, not everyone in Ephesus heeded this exhortation that Paul gave to take heed unto themselves. You know, about 10 years later, when Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote to him in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And so, not wanting Timothy to also make his faith shipwreck, later on, he gave the same exhortation to Timothy that he had given to the Ephesian elders. This exhortation is found in 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, there's one good way to know whether we are spiritually well or not, and that is to look at our love for the Lord. Our love for the Lord becomes the gauge or the spiritual thermometer. If your love for the Lord has grown cold, that means you are spiritually unwell. And then you need to rekindle that love before things get worse. And that actually happened to the church of Ephesus about 40 years later. Although we had seen before that Christ commanded the the leaders of Ephesus for dealing with false teachers and so on, but he also gave a stern rebuke. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So let us examine ourselves with this question this morning. Have we left our first love? Has our love for the Lord grown cold? And if your love for God has grown cold, how can you build up yourself spiritually? You must be diligent now, not just to feed others, but to make sure that you feed yourself. This exhortation is given in verse 32 of our text, where Paul says that, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Paul said this because he knew that he would no longer be present with the Ephesians. They could no longer rely on him for the word. But no matter what happens, they would still have the word of grace with them. God's written word is still there. And as long as they study it, it will build them up. That would enable them to remain faithful to the very end. And so if you want to remain faithful, make sure that you give sufficient time to read God's word. Read it daily and let God speak to you through his word. And remind yourself as you are reading it that this is the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. But having said all this, you know, there's always this nagging question. You know, what if God's people do not heed all these exhortations, do not take heed to themselves, do not build themselves up with God's word? You know, if the work of God's kingdom depends entirely on us, what assurance is there that it will finally succeed? And the answer to this is that our confidence must ultimately be placed in God alone. We must keep on looking to God for help. So that becomes now the third exhortation that will enable us to keep living before his face. God wants us to continually rely on him at all times for all the help that we need in order to be able to press on faithfully to the end. In fact, God was Paul's confidence that the church would remain faithful. And that is why his discourse ends with these words, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." After all, it was God who had purchased them with his own blood, as Paul wrote in verse 28. He says, "To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And of course, this refers to God the Son, who suffered and died and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for our sins. So if Christ has purchased his church at such great cost to himself, do you think that he will then leave its fate to be determined by the changing hearts of men? Absolutely not. Christ will surely see to it that his church will endure to the very end. So may this thought greatly encourage all of us now to be faithful in living before the face of God with godly desires, by guarding ourselves well, by building ourselves up spiritually, and by looking to him for help until we see God face to face. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for reminding us today that we are to live before thy face, that we are to live in thy presence at all times, that we are to live under thy authority in submission to thee at all times, and to live for thy glory alone. And so help us, Lord, to have these godly desires of wanting to deny self, of wanting to do every work that you would assign to us diligently, and also to declare your word comprehensively wherever we have the opportunity to do so. And so, Lord, may we be encouraged to take heed to ourselves, to build ourselves up spiritually with the word of grace, and also to keep relying on thee, as thou art always available, thy power is always available to sustain us. And so, Lord, may we be faithful to live before thy face to the very end, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.